emotions today, because after 4 years of digging into the Gospel of Luke to see who Jesus really is, not what everyone says, to hear what he actually said, this is my final sermon in the series. Say, aww. Pastor Peter will stick the landing next week, but this is my final message in the series, and I'm thrilled, because guess what I get to do? I get to talk about, again, not like we haven't been there, but here it is in the passage, I get to talk about what sets Christianity and Jesus, I try to tell you this all the time, but get it, apart from every other religion, his resurrection from the grave. Oh, we have a risen, living, reigning, almighty Savior. Every other leader is dead. Every other leader that started a world religion is dead. Ours is living, reigning. He's almighty, and he's coming back. Go to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 33. Luke 24, verse 33. And they rose. Let me give some context. This is right after the two disciples on the road to Emmaus have had amazing Bible study with Jesus. They sit down when they get there. He breaks the bread, and for the first time they realize, oh, it's him. Boom. He vanishes. They're like, did our hearts not burn as he showed us how to read the scriptures? Now, they're 7 miles away from Jerusalem, but right then, the day was already late. They said, we're going back to Jerusalem. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11. Talking about the apostles now. They've lost one. Judas betrayed Jesus, killed himself. We've got 11 apostles. They found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, in other words, they shift gears and now can hardly believe that this has happened and they're joyful, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate before them. Oh, what can we learn from the resurrection right here? Number one, what can we learn about the resurrection? The resurrection should not leave you unmoved. The resurrection should not leave you unmoved. Oh, I think these verses were written especially for the average American today, because I think the average American is comfortable with Easter for the most part. Even the message of Jesus and the resurrection, as long as you keep it inspirational and not historical. Keep it inspirational and not historical. But when you look at how the disciples responded to the resurrection, comfortable would not be one of the best word choices, would it? Luke tells us they were startled, frightened, troubled, and then filled with joy and marveled. So how did so many people, but especially Americans, every country doesn't celebrate Easter, how did so many Americans settle into a comfortable middle ground regarding Jesus and the resurrection? Well, I think it's because a lot of people, so many people, have sentimentalized the resurrection. Here's what I mean. In other words, they're willing to say, oh, I love the Easter story. It's inspiring. Because it's an example of new beginnings in the face of disaster. People love stories like that. A new beginning in the face of disasters. This is what Disney and Pixar would sketch out on their storyboard for a new movie, right? These movies, we like movies like Out of Ashes, They Rise. It looked like it was the end, but it's not. That's what keeps us glued to a movie. We love that kind of plot and theme to inspire us. But of course, I don't actually believe in a literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. That's crazy. And I'm not crazy. Oh, listen to me. The resurrection was never meant to be inspirational. You say, Brad, what was it meant? Buckle up. The resurrection was meant to rock you and shock you and force you to think through the claims of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do. You realize he made audacious claims. Audacious. And so you can't go around saying he's either Lord or he's a liar and a lunatic. He did not leave you a safe middle ground. I don't hate him. I actually like some of the things, but I don't love him. I'm not going to follow him. He never meant to leave you a safe middle ground. How did that come up? Well, people do what people do, right? I think it's so interesting. I read statistics and articles and fun stuff about surveys. When you do a survey and you got to score yourself on 1 to 10, do you know what everyone does? 5 to 7. Everybody can't be 5 to 7. The only way statistics come up is someone's really bad and someone's really good and some are in the middle. 99% of human beings say, I'm a 5 to 7. We like that safe middle. I'm not this and I'm not that. I'm this. Jesus never meant to leave you with a safe middle ground. In fact, if you think you're in the middle, you're not safe because you're not saved. It is an all in, all out, whoo, yes, Lord Jesus that saves you. And that's what terrifies human beings. I'll acknowledge that I think maybe he even actually lived. He fed the hungry. I'm all for that. He did a few good things. But I'm not going to give him my life. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to actually adjust my thoughts about life and submit to what he says about marriage or morality or money or anything. He never meant to leave you with a safe middle ground. If you think you're in the middle ground and safe, you're not, because you're not saved. Saved. He gives you salvation when you give him your life. He said radical things like, take up your cross and follow me. He said radical things like, deny. He didn't say deny your money, deny your friends. He said deny yourself. He talked about dying to self. He talked about unless a seed falls in the ground and dies, it cannot live. That's even in his day, folks, we're towards the end. The middle ground crowd has departed. They've heard him over and over and over. He clarified that there wasn't a middle ground to where the huge crowds have shrunk down. In fact, you think about it. We saw it in the book of Acts. After his death, resurrection, ascension, there's like 120 people in the upper room. Where are the crowds? Human beings are not drawn to all in, all out. I die to self. I give my life to somebody else and I follow somebody else. No, no. I hold on to my own life. I run it. I rule it. I control it. Salvation. 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 Oh, but there's something else that's worth noting here. Number two, the resurrection, you guys, is a part of real history. It's part of real history. Because that's the way Dr. Luke, we're towards the end now. I chose Luke because I love him. I like Matthew. No, I'm kidding. I appreciate all the gospels, but all these years that I've been your pastor, I've been dropping notes in a folder thinking, if I ever preach a gospel, it's Luke. He's my favorite. The others are inspired also, but man, The way Luke does this from the very beginning is it's evident, careful research and specific details. Careful research and specific detail. Mark is much shorter. His crowd were Gentiles. Mark gets to the point. He uses the word suddenly about a million times. And suddenly. So I point unbelievers who don't have a lot of time to Mark. 16 chapters and it's like, get to it. Luke was a doctor, a physician. You want the details? I do. Luke, careful research and specific details. So you say, Brad, what are you going on and on about? Verse 42. Look at verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. What in the world does that have to do with anything? And why is it in a passage about the resurrection? The only possible reason for these kind of details, you guys, is that Luke wants to drive home to us that Jesus literally and physically stood there, unless you think he's a phantom. It's an illusion. It's a hallucination. It's a hopeful. And he ate a piece of fish. He ate a piece of fish. He even tells us how it was cooked. Look at it again. Not fried, broiled, which is my preference as I'm trying to fight belly fat. Fried is great, but you wear it the next day. Oh, you've had fried fish. Yes, hello. I don't remember the last fried thing I had. I see it on menus now. I'm like, oh my goodness, fried chicken that's got honey and spices in it. Oh, but then I say, no. Because, oh my word, all that crunchy stuff on the outside is delicious. And there's stuff on the outside right here. But I digress. Broiled. He's like, we gave him a piece of broil. You remember back when he said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And it doesn't just say they caught. It says they caught, I don't remember exactly, like 56. What is going on? They counted them. This is to drive home to us, you guys, that Luke never intended to write legend. He's writing history. He's writing down what happened. He never intended to give us inspirational legend. He was reporting historical facts. And so he gives unnecessary details, lots of them. I love to read. But oh my goodness, when I grab a straight up historian sometimes, I'm just like, I think I'm going to lose my mind. It's like too many details. You think about it like David McCullough, you know, best-selling. If you grab someone, a book like that is, he's a historian or she's a historian. Oh, you grab one of his books on Truman or Adams or Roosevelt or the Wright brothers. They give so many details and you either love it or you hate it. But historians love details. And right now, some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, that's what's going on. And I never understood it before. I am married to a historian. My roommate is an historian. My best friend at Panera Bread is an historian because they can't even get untangled from what day of the week it happened to tell me the story. It's like, it was Thursday. Wait a minute. It was late Wednesday night. Whoa, it was after midnight. That makes it early Thursday. By the time they settle the day, I don't want to hear the story anymore. Does this make sense? It's like, But some people were born with a historian brain. And if you live with it, deal with it. Just smile and wait for an occasional verb that will move it on. But you're like, God, does it matter? Does it matter what day it was to your story? Oh, I've helped some of you. If that's you, you could repent. If you live with them, you could just forbear. It goes both ways. Love covers a multitude of inconveniences. So, you know, it's the same thing you'll notice way back when we were in chapter 2 and 3, right? 4 years ago. Oh, he did the same thing. Don't turn there, but listen to how he does this. He gives all these details about when, where, who. Here's how it sounds in Luke 3:1-2. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John. You realize all he meant to say is the word of God came to John the Baptist. But he placed it in the context of all these details. Why? Because he wants you to know that Jesus was real. He lived. It took place in history with other real people that you can look up outside of the Bible. It happened. It happened. No other religious books are written this way. Myth and fable and legend are not written this way. It happened. It happened. It happened. He lived in history. This took place in history. The resurrection was designed to rock your world one way or another. Either be terrified and outraged over the audacious claims of Jesus Christ, or throw up your hands and rejoice for what God has done for us in his Son. But there is no safe, comfortable middle ground. Have you given your life to him? Do you call him Lord? Have you bowed the knee? But let me show you a third thing. Number three, the resurrection confirms that he is, say it. Let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Oh, listen to me. If Jesus rose from the dead, then it means he is Lord. And the Apostle Paul understood this so well. When he went into Athens, I'm going through the Bible this year like I always do. Oh, it's one of my favorite places. This week we were in Acts 17 again, where, oh, again, I love it because it's a real place. Does the Areopagus exist on the Mars Hill in Greece? Go there, look at it today. It existed. He is there. Paul, in his missionary journeys, is there. And as he walks through Athens, waiting on his companions, he just begins to note. And it says that the city was full of idols and had all kinds of gods. And he notices an altar even to what God? They wanted to cover all their bases. Here's an altar to the unknown God. And as he begins debate, I love it how he starts in the marketplace. It says he started in the marketplace. And every time I see that, I think, all right, you guys, we cannot expect lost people to keep coming to church on Sunday. At work. I mean, please do your job. Don't get fired for sharing the gospel instead of working hard. Be excellent at what you do. And the water cooler and on your break and as you have opportunity in the marketplace, we want to run it up the flagpole. Jesus. Even say something like, yeah, Thursday night at the Bible study, our small group, that maybe they might say, Bible study, are you an idiot? And you have a chance to start talking. Just look for don't keep it to yourself. And at the gym and wherever you are, he started in the marketplace, and then they said to him, hey, come talk to us, because this was a city filled with philosophers who loved nothing more than to debate or learn something new. And so they pull him out of the marketplace and invite him to go to the Areopagus and to talk with them. Because they believed in God. They were not atheists. They were polytheists. Lots of gods. You realize, you guys, I know the media would love for you to just think, oh my goodness, about every, you know, half the people I run into now are atheists. That is one of the biggest lies. They are not atheists. It doesn't mean they love Jesus. Human beings are created in the image of God, and they long to worship someone or something, and they long to know that there's something bigger and more than right here. People are not atheists. They're polytheists. They would love to create their own God. They would love to choose their God. Nothing new under the sun. That's where they were then. That's where people are today. They were polytheists. Oh, but just like today, just don't say your God is the only God. Woo! It wasn't popular then. It's not popular now. And you can see it in Acts 17. They were all getting along so well, having a delightful time debating. And then oh my goodness, the party was over when in Acts 17, verse 30 to 31, Paul looked at them and said, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Right? He hadn't sent his son yet. God overlooked the times of ignorance, but now commands. How many people? All men. Oh, to do what? Repent is very different than commends all people now to at least believe there's a God. You know, people love to say, well, I believe in God. I'm glad you do. But you can still believe in God and go to hell when you die. It's a great start. Believe in God. Then you got to say, but how do I get right with that God? How can I be in a relationship with that God? How can this sin problem I have be taken care of? Believing in God is step one, but it's not enough. He said, the times of ignorance, because to repent means to own what he says about us. He doesn't say the things that psychologists say today. He doesn't say, oh, you're basically a good person. All people are basically good. What does God say about us? What is our natural from birth condition? We are what? Sinners. 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 And we cannot solve this sin problem on our own. And he didn't give you the Ten Commandments for you to try to keep them perfectly. No one's ever done it but Jesus. No one can keep them. What the Ten Commandments are is it's a standard so that you would finally realize, oh, I fall short, because we tend to think we're better than we are. So he's like, here, check this out. See if you can do all that. Oh, I can't. So even those of you that say, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, thank you for being, I haven't had anybody yet look at me and say, because I get it all the time. I haven't had anybody say, oh, I've kept the Ten Commandments. Jesus had one. Do you remember him? Yeah. He even had a guy that said, from my youth, I've kept these. Oh, you're an idiot. And you're so arrogant. And all Jesus had to do was point out one thing. And here's where people make a mistake. We didn't have it in Luke. One of the other gospel writers gave it to us. He said, go sell everything you own and give it to the poor. Jesus' encounters with human beings, you guys, all vary because he saw their heart and knew what the issue was. That is not a passage that teaches salvation is earned when you give away all your stuff and feed the hungry. He knew that man's biggest sin, where he violated one of the Ten Commandments, even though he thinks it was covetousness. I love my stuff more than I love people. And Jesus knew it, because then it says he turned and went away sad. But here's what I think is sweet. It says, and Jesus loved him and told him that. Every single human being has violated and fallen short of one or more of the commandments. And that's to put us in a position where we say, then what? Oh, I need a Savior. A Savior. Save me. Save me. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now command. From that point, from Jesus coming, living, keeping the Ten Commandments, dying in our place, from that point forward, you guys, we're still a part of that. Right now, God commands all people. Male, female, young, old, rich, poor, grew up in church, didn't grow up in church, to repent. To repent. To repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Who's the man? Jesus. And then he says this. He has given assurance of the soul. How do we know he's the man? How do we know he's our Savior? How do we know he's coming back and will judge us? Because of the resurrection. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That broke up the party, just like it does today. Well, my goodness, that sounds exclusive. You're being intolerant. You're being arrogant to say there's only one way. No, I'm being faithful. I'm just quoting Jesus. I know it's not popular when you walk down the cereal aisle and there's 79 cereals. We just think there ought to be 79 different ways to get to God. He didn't have to give us any way. And that way was not an easy way, you guys. He gave us his only begotten, say it, Son. That's the only way a way was made. And he said, every other guru, every other sage, every other philosopher says, I'll tell you the way. I'll point you the way. I'll give you a list that marches you through the way. Jesus came and said, and it was no more popular then than it is today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people can get to God apart from that? No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus. And that broke up the party, and all feelings of goodwill were shattered. And it's interesting, I don't have it in your bulletin, but if you look at verse 32 in your own Bible, you'll see they responded the same way people do today. It said a bunch of people mocked and said, you got to be kidding me. No way. It says other people said, we'll hear you some more on this. I'm not ready today, but this is worth thinking about. And then it says, and I love how it says it. Well, we got time. I had no idea this was going to be so short. Go there, Acts 17:32. I knew we had communion. And I was trying to be careful. Save time. I'm going to do two sermons today. I'm going to do Peter's sermon. No. No, just go to Acts 17, verse 32, because we got time. Now, Acts 17:32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, but others said, we'll hear you again on this. So Paul went out from their midst. Look at this, verse 32. I want you to know, look at me a minute. It doesn't matter what the world teaches. It doesn't matter how much they rage against Christianity and Jesus. There will always be a but some. Why? Because Jesus said, I'll build my church. Jesus' spirit is calling and drawing. I am so encouraged when I'm at the gym. You would think right now, if you're paying attention on social media, it is not cool to be a Christian today. But I'll just look, I'll be treadmilling on my way, and I'll look cool, handsome, really fit, good-looking young man. Big t-shirt that says, hope in Jesus alone. Stuff like that all the time. He looks like he's 21. I go over and I'm like, I like your shirt. I'm sitting at the airport on my last trip. Guy to my left, looks like he's homeless, but he's not. He just chooses to look that way. Hair everywhere, disheveled, just slumped in his chair. Carry-on suitcase in front of him. Guess what else? Big, huge, blue Bible. He could have had it inside his suitcase. He's got it sitting on top, unashamed. I leaned over and said, I like your book. He said, it's a good one. And we start talking. He knows Jesus. He loves Jesus. This is not going away. This is not going away. It's not going to die out. We're not going to age out. He's calling people, but some men joined him and believed. And here again, it's history, not legend. He begins to name some names. He's like, among them also Dionysius the Areopagite. Oh, the Areopagus was comprised of a council of like 65 people. He's saying one of these council members, big deal. Do big deal people also get saved today? Yeah. That you would think, I would never have thought they would come to faith in Christ. I know. But God does it. Dionysius, the Areopagus. So don't ever put someone that you work with, someone you live next to, someone you exercise with in a category of, they would never be interested. You don't know that. Let God decide. Open your mouth. Go there. Pray for them. Say something. Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others. Always three categories. Oh yeah, some people are going to rage and mock. Think about how many times, be encouraged, if you're trying to share with someone and that's the response you've gotten. I've led a small group for 28 years now. I cannot tell you how many times someone in our group will say, when I ask for testimonies, I love to hear, how'd you come to faith in Christ? And someone older will say, oh, if I knew how to find them now. The first time I was truly impacted was by a Christian at work that was trying to share with me, and I gave them the hardest. I was so mean. I was so difficult. And that person doesn't know. They're saved now. They didn't drop to their knees in their cubicle and say, even all my stories, you guys, I hope you realize I've got like two people that have ever said, this is such good news. Can I pray with you now? Now, one of them was right outside of LA Fitness. That was cool. On the sidewalk. I was like, yes. He's like, can we just pray now? I'm like, I think we can. I wanted to make sure he truly understood. And he'd sought me out. He'd come to the gym to find me because he went to my house. And one of my kids said, well, he's at the gym. And he drove over there. It's like he wanted to be saved. And he was in his 60s, you guys. God is saving people of all ages, from all backgrounds, because Jesus has the answer and the hope and is what people are looking for. He's on the move today. He's still on the move. Don't be ashamed. Don't be put off. Because Paul is saying, here's what he's saying, you guys. The search for God is over. People love to say, I'm searching for God. Well, he's not hard to find. He's not hiding. Now, I hope they're honest. I don't mind people. I don't expect people to be brainless. There's lots of good stuff to dig into. But you guys, it doesn't take forever. And if your favorite thing to say is, I'm searching, I'm just searching, I'm searching, let me encourage you, land on something. And sooner rather than later. Many of you might know, I did a funeral right here on Friday for a 19-year-old young lady that did not know she was living her last day last Saturday. I mean, life is fragile. It doesn't matter how young you are. You do not know, and you don't get a text that says, it's your last day. Make a decision, do hard things, wrap things up. You don't get that kind of notice. Death arrives blunt and abrupt and is no respecter of people or age. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before your Creator God? Some of you know enough. I don't know where you jumped in with us in Luke, but some of you know enough to make a decision. What Paul is saying is the search for God is over. We don't need to debate it. We don't need to say, wow, we're still trying to put the pieces together. God, we don't have to guess. God came down to us in flesh, in his Son. He spoke, he walked, he lived, he healed, he died, he rose again. God wants you to know him. Wants you to know him. So what does that mean for you today? If Jesus rose from the dead, and he did, you can have him in your life today. You can have him in your life today. He doesn't want to hover outside you. He's not going to shout encouragement to you from the heavenlies. He will live inside you. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus because he's no longer in the tomb. He's risen. And he's calling to you. One of my favorite places in Matthew 11, 29. Whosoever will come, all who are weary. Are you weary? Life wears me out. You don't have to be old to be worn out. Life is frightening. Just the news will wear you out. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. You know what our biggest burden is we carry? Our own guilt, our sin, this sense of I'm not right. I'm not right. No matter how hard I try, I'm not right. It's heavy. I know. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? It doesn't mean a good night's sleep. I can get a decent night's sleep and still wake up unrefreshed. When things aren't right in your heart, there's a weariness that is far beyond physical. Some of you can be young and weary because you're never meant to try to do life apart from your Creator God. You're supposed to be tethered to him, in relationship to him through his Son. And then you're not doing life alone, because Jesus went on in Matthew 11 there and said, take my, and this sounds odd at first, you're going to give me rest, and now you tell me to take my yoke. Well, let me help you. If you're like, I'm not wearing nobody's yoke. You are wearing a yoke now. You are yoked to your own sin and self and Satan. And it's rubbing you raw. When you yoke up with Jesus, here's what he's saying. You'll never do life alone again. You've got the wisest, kindest, most glorious person now doing life with you. That's what they would do. They would take a seasoned ox and yoke it to a young one to help it learn how to do what it should do. Jesus knows you don't have to do life without him. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy. The word easy in the Greek literally means a good fit. Because don't make a mistake here. The name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, cable television tells you it's easy. And easy means no more cancer, no more problems, no more difficulties. Bible doesn't teach that. For my yoke is a good fit. You're like, oh, this is what I was missing, I think. I'm doing life now with Jesus. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not on my own. So I want you to bow your head as we close. And I don't want you to just rush out of here and head on to whatever your other plans are for today. Oh, please, please consider. Do you know Jesus personally? Is he in your life? I'm not asking you if you've got a middle ground, because I hope you heard there is no middle ground. Well, I don't hate him. I believe in God. All that's middle ground stuff, you guys. Have you bowed the knee? I don't even mean physically, but in your heart, and said, I give you my life. Come into my life. Be Lord. Be Lord. I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Bring me into a relationship with my Creator God. If not, today, please. Today, I've been praying. Oh God, draw people to yourself. Oh God, unstop deaf ears. Oh God, open blind eyes. Do not simply learn more about Jesus and his offer. Get to know him for yourself by making a decision to give him your life. If you'd like to become a Christian today and you realize, maybe you realize I grew up in church. I was baptized as an infant in another kind of church. None of that saves you. If you realize I need to become a Christian, just pray this simple prayer where you sit. Oh God, I know I'm a sinner who could never earn your favor. I could never keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. And you gave your son for me in my place. He took the punishment that should have been mine. Thank you. Come into my life. I want to yoke up with Jesus. I'm tired of doing life alone. Save me. In Jesus' name. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you that we don't have to guess what you're like, because you took on flesh and came into this world. In history, when Herod was king. In history, when Pontius Pilate was governor. In history, when stuff was happening, your son, the God-man, broke into our world and walked in Palestine and claimed claims and did things that set him apart as not like any other teacher. Thank you. Thank you that he died for us, rose again for us, and is coming back for us. And those of us that are Christians, Lord, oh, stir us afresh and anew about what you've done for us. That we would be willing to be your people to speak about it. Some may mock. Some may say, I need to think about this. But some are going to say, this is what I've been looking for. This sounds like good news. Use us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.